I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians in your Bible, and we're going to the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a reproof epistle, and it gives the heart behind the reproof that was laid at the feet of the Corinthian saints, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, reproof being that they were believing wrongly, and consequently, God had to reprove them. I spoke to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, I don't care who you are, but you'll find yourself in 1 Corinthians. It's kind of true. And I'd like not to find myself there, but there are many things regarding practices in the church that are reproved in 1 Corinthians. Much of that reproof in many of today's churches is being used as doctrine, especially when referring to the manifestations of Holy Spirit. They've actually taken that reproof in some places and applied it as doctrine. It's crazy. But anyway, it's reproof, and 2 Corinthians gives the heart behind that reproof found in 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthian believers did not respond very well to the reproof. They kind of wilted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's something we want to be very careful to do, and that is not to handle the word of God honestly, not handle it deceitfully, not use it to bait people, to lure people, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not only do we not want to bait people with the word of God, but we don't want to twist it so that it suits our purposes or agrees with what we already believe. And so the Apostle Paul was given revelation to record this, and this is the heart behind much of what the Apostle Paul had to deliver to the Corinthians. He didn't handle the word of God deceitfully. He did not walk dishonestly. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and the manifestation of truth was in his life. But if our gospel, verse 3, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost or are perishing. Because you're not lost, it's like, until you're lost, until it's over, it's like Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world is the devil, and he blinds minds, not eyes, minds. And I've seen many people whose minds are blinded to the truth. It's an incredible thing, and every time I see it, I'm just as amazed as I was the time before. So if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those that are perishing, not lost. Nobody is lost. You aren't lost until, I mean, it isn't over till it's over. Nobody is lost. They, of course, could be perishing, being that they haven't accepted the gospel and therefore are not saved. But right to the end, it's always available to open one's mind and receive the word of God. God is that gracious. And you know, I can't document it from the scripture, but I just know that in the resurrection of the unjust, when the book of life is opened, that individuals will be given an opportunity to once again speak for themselves. It does say in places in the word that every man will give an account of himself. And so God is gracious, and that doesn't change. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, or unless, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, he's not God, he's the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's what he wants to do. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And that's one good indication of, is the preaching genuine? Is that person preaching their own opinion, their own self, their own accomplishments, their own incidents? That's why I avoid personal incident in relating personal incident in my teaching of God's word. It's not about me. And you know, that's perhaps the greatest thing to understand as a Christian. It's not about you. This Word of God is not about us. I know many people have used it as a self-development tool to lure Christians in. And of course, before we're saved, we certainly need to be self-developed. The one thing we need to develop is an understanding of God's Word so that we can receive it and be saved, made whole, receive God's Spirit. But it's not about us. It's about God. And it's about His Son. It's about what they have done and what they will do. Not about us. So therefore, we don't want to preach ourselves. And again, this is the heart behind the reproof. Because sometimes when you reprove people, like Paul had to do to the Corinthians, they think you're preaching yourself. They don't realize that it's the Word of God. Thus, they all say things like, "Who are you to judge me? Who are you to pass judgment on me?" Well, if a person is holding the Word of God up to a person who is believing it incorrectly, then they aren't judging them. They're just simply holding forth the Word. They're not preaching themselves. If I hold forth the Word of God and it is a reproving factor in a person's mind, it's not because I'm preaching myself. I'm preaching the Word. I'm preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. "For God," verse 6, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." The treasure that we have is the Word and Spirit of God. Those two great things. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we have it in an earthen vessel. A clay jar. That's what that means literally. Are you familiar with terracotta? That's what it's like. It means baked earth. That's what terracotta means. Baked earth in the Latin. You know the word Adam, as in the man Adam, comes from a Hebrew word that means red, as in red earth, you know, dust to dust. From dust thou hast been taken, and from to dust shalt thou return. Adam was formed, his body was formed from the ground, and it's red earth, terracotta. So we have this treasure, this magnificent Word of God, and this magnificent Spirit of God that God has given us in clay jars. That's all we are, clay jars. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Weymouth has it, a wonderful translation of that seventh verse, which is as follows. "But we have this treasure in a fragile vase of clay, in order that the surpassing greatness of the power may be seen to belong to God and not to originate in us." Again, such a great indicator to be able to tell if the individual presenting the Word of God is genuine or projecting themselves as the great power of God. That's what Simon the sorcerer did in Samaria. He gave himself out as being some great one. And so today I thought I would share with you a topic that I was inspired to study and look at, and consequently share with you this day on clay jars. It's the contents, baby. That's the title of today's teaching. It's the contents. It's not the container. It's the contents, baby. It's not the container. Of course, we humans tend to look at the container. And all of the things in the world that endeavor to lure us are always based upon the container. Religion is always based on the container. It's always cleaning of the outside, making the outside look real good, making sure that you dip and kneel and do this and do that in the right place, in the right order, at the right time, that the flowers in the right place and the lectern and so on and so forth. But it's really, what's really important is the contents. The contents. It isn't the outside of the glass that's so vital, it's the inside. And what is on the inside? And you want it to be clean. It's the contents. When you go to a store And if you're intelligent, anyway, if you're an intelligent shopper, and I think most you guys are intelligent shoppers, and I know that many people today are informed and they are intelligent, and they look at the container, the label on whatever it is they're buying, and they read the contents. And it's amazing what you'll find, what some of the ingredients are, what some of the analyses and what they give here. And some of these products have things in them that you wouldn't imagine would be in this type of a product. You know, I was told one time, this is a little off topic, but regarding food and containers, I was told when you go to a supermarket that all the good stuff, all the healthy stuff is around the perimeter of the supermarket. And as you get to the center of the supermarket, more and more packaged processed stuff. It's true, because what you have is produce on the outside perimeters. You have the dairy products, you have the meat products, you have, you know, all that fruits and vegetables, bakery, all that kind of stuff. And then as you go to the inside, cans and stuff like that. But you look at the contents, don't you? If you were to buy some over-the-counter medication, you would look at the contents, wouldn't you? People look at the outside, you know, the physical body of an individual, and they think, well, if that individual is, has a low fat content and good abs. Of course, you got to have good abs, right? That's like the bottom line for being fit is having good abs, you know, big muscles. Then you must be healthy. But meanwhile, you could be rotting on the inside. I can remember some years ago, Mr. Olympia. Now, Mr. Olympia is the top echelon in bodybuilding contest. Mr. Olympia, that's the be-all and end-all. And anyway, to make a long story short, this absolutely huge, massive man died of a mega heart attack in what they call the pump-up room, Mr. Olympia. He probably would have won. But he, on the inside, his heart could no longer contract because he'd taken so many diuretics that he leached away all of the electrolyte product in his system. But if you looked at this guy, he was, I don't know, 285 pounds of solid muscle. Probably had a body fat index of maybe 4 or 5%, if that. But on the inside, couldn't keep him alive because it's the contents, baby. It's not the container. The contents. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The contents are so important. We must not allow ourselves to be tricked into looking at containers, whatever that container might be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. This is what they said about the Apostle Paul because he reproved them. They said that his speech was contemptible, that he was weak, that he walked by the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Carnal weapons are weak. They may appear strong. You look at these nations with them, you know, rattling their sabers to show their military might. Some of our would-be enemies do that just to be an irritant and show how powerful they are, and then have, you know, war games to demonstrate that, or march different things through the streets, missiles, tanks, so on and so forth, soldiers goose-stepping. All that's carnal. That's not really all that mighty. It's temporal. It might threaten physical life and happiness in that sense, but when you get down to the nitty-gritty of it, the real power is on the inside, and it's not carnal. We may be in the flesh, but we do not walk according to, that's what after the flesh means, according to the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Isn't that a great verse? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Your margin might read reasonings. Anything, any reasonings, scientific or otherwise, that contradicts the Scripture should be cast down. And part of that is looking at the container. You know, my, that's the biggest church I've ever seen. There are more people in there than I could imagine. There's so much going on there. But what are the contents? What is it drawing all those people? A Lady Gaga concert draws lots of people, but what's the content? How much truth of God's word? That's what really counts. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference in a person's life. Not what their physical body looks like. You could have an automobile. It could be the greatest looking automobile on the outside. Could run like, you know, garbage. You could yank the engine out and still look great on the outside, right? You could drain the oil and burn out the engine and look great on the outside. It's like your engine could look great on the outside. You could clean it all up. But what if it, on the inside, is not running right? What about your physical body? What if the inside isn't running right? Isn't that what it's all about anyway? It's the contents. It's not the container. This is just a clay jar. That's all. This physical body is just a clay jar. It's just terracotta at best. And you got to be careful with terracotta, don't you? It's very, very fragile. Very fragile. Well, isn't our physical life very fragile? I love this next verse. Having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You know, be prepared to challenge those who are disobedient to the word with the word. But when your own obedience is fulfilled, so many people are, you know, they're just so quick to point fingers at others about minutiae in their lives, which they consider to be defiling some scriptural tenet that isn't even scriptural. But in their own life, it's a disaster. And of course, that is hypocrisy. And I can think of very few things that are worse than hypocrisy. That's the most awful thing. I would hate to wake up one day and go, oh, you've been a hypocrite all these years. For the most part, you know, 99.9% of my life, what you see is what I am. I make no pretense. I don't endeavor to be somebody else. I would rather be loathed for who I am than loved for who I'm not. I would. And you should want to be that way too. I just love that verse. A readiness to revenge all disobedience when, time, your obedience is fulfilled. And then this question. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Well, this is all part of reproof. If you are, it's wrong. It's an imagination. It's a reasoning that a high thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God, looking on the outward appearance of things, is a reasoning which is contrary against, exalts itself against the knowledge of God and needs to be cast down. And that's no easy task. Do you see the Christ in others? Those that you know are saved, and make no mistake, there are people who say they are and aren't. I know that, but you have the Spirit of God. You should be able to tell, and you have the Word of God. We don't want to do that. If any man trust himself that he's Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Now, Paul said, I could boast of my authority, but I'm not going to do that. That's what he says in the next verse. But they were saying stuff like that about the Apostle Paul. That's why I had to have this second book of reproof, to show the heart behind it. Looking on the outward is a bad thing to do because that means nothing. It's the contents. Look in 1 Samuel. I know you know this record, but I think this exemplifies what I'd like to share with you here in a very wonderful way. 1 Samuel. This has to do with after God had rejected Saul from being king, he sent Samuel to anoint the new king. Verse 1. First Samuel 16. And the Lord said, 1 Samuel 16, 1, unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Imagine, here's the man of God coming into town, and they're afraid. They must have been doing something that didn't agree with the Mosaic law, with the Word of God, to be afraid of the man of God. They should have been joyful to see him, not, oh boy, look who's here, right? And he said peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because he looked on his appearance. He looked on the container. Probably a mature, handsome man. Probably gave the appearance of being stalwart and spiritual. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I guess he must have been a tall fella. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. The Hebrew is man looks with his eyes. You know, his physical eyes. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Well, boy, you ought to be so thrilled about that. You know, not everybody can be as handsome as me. Right? Not everybody's as beautiful as you. So, what about the outward appearance? What does it mean to God? Nothing. Not a thing. Isn't that great news? Now, I know we know this, but this is true for everything. With humans, God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward. With other things, God still looks on the interior. You know, it's the contents, baby. That's what we need to be concerned with. And for humans, well, look in Proverbs 4. This is vital. Not just from the perspective of how God sees things and what God looks at, but Proverbs 4 has a wonderful truth in it. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I think that now is a good time to revisit it. Verse 23 says, keep thy heart, and this is not the muscle in your chest, it's the center of your mind, what makes you you. Keep it with all diligence. Some of the versions read, above all keeping. Keep thy heart above all keeping, and that's the Hebrew, that's what your margin may read. Above everything else. And the keep here is like you would keep a treasure. Things that are valuable to you, you put in a safe place. And not only are they in a safe place, but usually it's secure. At least if you're a diligent steward, it is, right? If you think any, if you have anything that you think is of value to you, be it physical value, sentimental value, or whatever, you put it in a, you safeguard it, right? Above every safeguarding, your heart, numero uno, in terms of the things that you safeguard and keep. Why? For out of it, not into it, but out of it are the issues of life. Now, Jesus said that out of the heart, out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the heart speaketh the mouth. The abundance of the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Boy, I messed that verse up, huh? Sorry, Lord. But that's the point. Whatever's in your heart, sooner or later, going to come out of your mouth, and it's going to be in your life. People talk about people having, you know, so-and-so has a good heart. Your heart's only as good as the contents. It's not the container. It's not the heart itself. It's the contents of it. Look in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, that's anxious, In the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. So that's the container, baby. It's deceitful. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. The heart, man's heart, the heart of man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Sure, because he doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the inward. He looks on the heart. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Psalm 139. So it's not the container. You want to make that container worthwhile, you got to put the right thing in it. And it's up to us to determine what the contents are of our hearts anyway. Just like you determine what's the contents of your belly, right? Don't you? You don't just eat any old thing. If you're Sue and it's dessert, it had best be chocolate. Or else it's an inappropriate content. You need to have the right contents if you're going to please her palate with some kind of a dessert. Me, I like food. I was raised that way. My mama cooked food. I could care less really about desserts and things like that, cakes and pies and chocolates. I mean, I like chocolate as well as the next guy, I suppose, except for Sue. But I'd rather have food. If I was going to pick a snack, I'd rather have, you know, like salami and cheese. Something wholesome. I would. I just would. Anyway, Psalm 139. We choose the contents that go in our belly. That's the point. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. This is, the psalmist prayed this. This is David, we believe. Hey, that's a good prayer. You can pray that. If thou see any wicked way in me, remove it, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's not a bad prayer to pray. I would suggest that we all pray that from time to time. I don't mean to say that you need to become totally obsessed with your heart's rotten or something, but sometimes things creep in there. Contents. Don't you think certain things get into your system that you didn't want there? You look at some of the contents, some of these things you've eaten after the fact, and you go, wow, I would have never eaten that had I known that was in there. But it happens, right? Sometimes the container gets stuff in it you don't want. You need to clean it because it's the contents that matter, not the container. So it is with the heart, and we just can't know sometimes. Things don't just get in our heart. You have to entertain a thought, a concept. You have to hold it in your mind for a certain amount of time, and that varies from person to person, and then it will get into your heart. Once it's in your heart, if you want to remove it from your heart, you have to reverse the process. But a good way to do that, because stuff can get in there, you might be thinking things you shouldn't think too frequently. You might allow yourself to become polluted. I mean, the air is polluted. What are you going to do? You gotta breathe it, right? If you live in Fairbanks this time of year, now they're having a temperature inversion, which means you have a warm layer on top of the cold layer, and nothing goes up. So fumes. They're asking people not to burn wood because they're having the same pollution in the air that they had when they had the big wildfires this past summer. Well, say you live in a big city and there's smog and it's not going anywhere. You're breathing it. You want that? You want that particulum in your lungs? Of course not. But sometimes it gets in there, right? Well, thus it is with the heart. Sometimes you get contents in the container of your heart that you didn't even know they were in there because the world is so polluted with evil that sometimes it just manages to sneak its way in there. We must be diligent. And part of that diligence is asking Father, you know, Lord, please, look in my heart. Is there anything in there that you don't like? Show it to me so I can get rid of it. Look in Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. See, the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him. And those cities of old, the lands and times of the Bible, the one that had God-blessed contents were Jerusalem, not all the, you know, unbelieving cities of the various ites that took over the land. Look in Proverbs 31. This is that wonderful woman of God. And I think a woman is a great example. I love women. I think they're awesome. I can't imagine why any man would want to be involved with a man in an intimate way. I know that happens, but to me it's weird. Women are beautiful, beautiful creatures, and that isn't always true for the contents. There's a verse that says a fair woman without discretion is like a jewel in a hog's snout. You know, you have a beautiful woman and she's got no discretion, no godly discretion, might as well be a pig with a ruby in its nose. It's that ungainly. It's that inappropriate. Well, here, this wonderful woman of God, in verse 30 of chapter 31 of Proverbs, it's like next to the last verse in the book, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Now, what do they promote with most people today? Not just women, by the way. Men are probably oftentimes more vain than women, but we're looking at the virtuous woman of God. It's vain. You know what vain means? It's empty. It's disappointing misery with meaningless results. That's what vanity is. That's what beauty is. Look at some of these people who are in the media, celebrities, and the extents they go to maintain their youthful appearance. When they're done with it, they're hideous, aren't they? The outward appearance. And that's all it is. It's just the outward, you know. Even if they had a good plastic surgery and really, you know, rolled back the proverbial clock 10 or 15 years, guess what? They're still 50 or 60 years old on the inside. It doesn't matter what the outside looks like. All those internal organs, all those bones, all those joints, all those fibers and tendons and muscles, all of it is the same age as it was before because the container has not changed the content. Right? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous verse of Scripture? And how true that is. But don't we need to train our minds to accept that? Because day after day after day, we're deluged to look at the container, whether it be our own physical container, whether it be our home, whether it be the automobile we drive, or the clothing we wear, or the church we attend. Are any of these things? The Bible in Basic English translates that verse this way. Fair looks are a deceit, and a beautiful form is of no value, but a woman who has the fear of the Lord is to be praised. And where does that fear come from, that great respect? From the heart, which is where God looks. He doesn't look to see if you're a babe. He doesn't look, he doesn't care about that. He sees the Christ in you. Isn't it great that he sees the Christ in you? So when we all get old and decrepit, that he'll love us every bit as much. Right? Look at Isaiah 55. It's the contents, baby. Not the container. We ought to remember that. It would behoove us to remember that. In everything, really. Not judge things by the outward appearance. Isaiah 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, since his ways are much higher than ours, and his thoughts are much higher than ours, then should we not try to adopt his ways and his thoughts? Where do we get his thoughts? From the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of God. Can you imagine? You have the mind of God before you. You have the awesome privilege of putting his thoughts in your heart and making his ways your ways. Are we blessed or what? It's so amazing. Look in Luke 16. How's this for contrast? Luke 16. I want God's ways to be my ways. I do. Today, you know, people, they look at other people and they want to be like the Joneses, you know. They want to be like this person or that person. I don't want to be like this person or that person. I want to be like God. So, for me to be like God, I've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because as the only begotten Son of God, he left me the blueprint. He left me the footsteps to follow in. Put my feet where his feet trod. And then I can be like God. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot love the container and the contents either. It's one or the other. Where are you going to put your focus, your emphasis, the value of it all? And the Pharisees, also who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. Now look at this phrase here. This is such a contrast. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Think about that. The next time something in the world is given accolades by man, whatever it might be, if it's highly esteemed by men, I didn't write this. I didn't say this. Honest. I didn't sneak your Bible away from you when you weren't looking last night and write this in there. This is a record of what Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior, our Master, our Lord. This is what he said. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Men highly esteem the container. You have these big parties, you know. Those in high offices in politics have these big parties, and everybody gets all dressed, you know, to the nines. Black tie affairs, look at me, look at me. Or the red carpet, look at me, look at me. What I see most of the time is a ruby in a hog's snout. But nevertheless, it's a container, and men highly esteem containers. Beauty contests, other things like that certainly attest to that truth. Mark 7. Matthew, Mark, back a book. Chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. About the heart again. Verse 14. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. This is something we ought to continually remind ourselves of. I think it's something that's so simple that somehow it eludes us in life. You'll all agree with this, and you'll think about it for a while, just like I do, and then time will go by and sort of kind of forget about it. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. There's nothing on the outside that can defile your heart. It's what comes out of you that defiles you, rather. It's what comes out of you. Well, what's he talking about here, okay? And the people, they said, well, you know, explain this. And he said, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it can't defile him, because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. I don't need to explain the draught to you, do I? Well, many people think, and one of the reasons he said this is because in many religious groups, they think what you eat will defile you. What you're taking into your physical body will defile you. Some people, for instance, in certain religious circles, certain denominations, believe that caffeine from coffee defiles you, because your body, your physical body, is a temple.
No.
It's not a temple. First of all, a temple is a plural term for something that holds more than one, many people. It would be a tabernacle. Your body's not a temple, it's a tabernacle anyway. It's the tabernacle of your soul and the Spirit of God that you receive from God. So that which goes, look, Jesus said this, so we can choose either to believe, well, the caffeine's going to defile me, some, you know, scrubby nincompoop, or with the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to believe Jesus. He said that whatever goes into my physical belly goes out the draught. It's not going to defile me. But what goes into my heart now, that's a different case. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. So where do they come from? The heart. Adultery, where does it come from? The heart. Fornication, where does it come from? The heart. Murder, where does it come from? The heart. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what does it. But not what goes into the mouth. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we'll go to the third chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Reverence of God and a chaste, that means a holy lifestyle, whose adorning, and here's the part I want to show you, and I'm not picking on women. Believe me, men are every bit as guilty of the same thing here, but this just happens to be a verse that fits the topic very well. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God considers that to be valuable. Isn't that something? Not the way you fix your hair, not the bling that you adorn yourself with, not any of that. Not fancy clothing. You know, I'm not saying you ought to be a slob and just wear sweats all the time or anything like that, dirty sweat clothes, or the stuff I wear when I take care of my dogs I call dog clothes. Because it's got hair and dog stuff on them. Saliva and slime and drool and, you know, dog love prints and all that. I'm not talking about, you know, of course you want to groom yourself. If you think highly of what's in you, you'll groom yourself and make an appropriate appearance. That's how that works. What the word is talking about here is don't think for 1 minute that your outward appearance is what God looks at. He considers that inward thing. And the reason women are mentioned here is because they would get quite crazy in the last times of the Bible. They would actually, with their hair, they'd build a temple on their head. Perhaps you've seen people build things with lots of hair. Beauticians can build something on the head of the person that they're working on. Well, they used to do that. They'd actually build the temple, the pagan temples, out of their hair. Reasonable facsimile thereof, not the whole actual temple where people go in and out. Do you understand? A reasonable facsimile, a model of it, right? They would do that. That's not what God looks at, but they would think that that would make them holy. Well, look at the way some religious honchos dress. They don't dress like the rest of us knuckleheads, do they? Okay, some of these outfits these guys wear, I can't believe it. They're so ridiculous. But, you know, they're all plated with the gold and with the this and with the that and the satin. Now, I know there's a time and place for everything, but that doesn't make the guy that's wearing it holy. Couldn't a serial murderer wear a three-piece suit? A Botany 500? Couldn't he? Of course he could. It's not the outside, right? It's the inside. That's what makes the difference. Look in John 7, Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 7. You have this exquisite treasure in a clay jar, a clay pot. Verse 24, John 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance. Jesus said that. But judge righteous judgment. You know, there's a verse in Timothy that says that they look like they're godly, but they deny the power thereof, having the appearance, but denying the power thereof. And, you know, it's that outward thing. And we humans are lured to look at the outward thing. We have to train our minds and hearts to look within. And the only way we can do that is spiritually. Look in Acts chapter 2. Of course, this is that great day of Pentecost. Acts 2. Wonderful day. And verse 4, it says, they were all, the apostles, filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What were they filled with? Holy Spirit. That's the content. That's the desired content. That is the awesome content. Look in Ephesians 5. That is the treasure. That, of course, in the Word of God you put in your heart. Verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with Spirit. Spirit-filled men and women. That's what you are. You're Spirit-filled. You have the greatest of all contents. The container is immaterial. In fact, it's temporal. It's temporal. It's not even permanent container. But the contents are, they're permanent. Isn't that something? So even when the container breaks, when the terracotta cracks, the contents are still viable. You know for how long? Forever. Look in Colossians while we're here, this part of the Bible. Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Riches of the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, spiritually speaking. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look in Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. It also talks in Ephesians about we being the habitation of God through or by way of the Spirit. The contents, baby. Spirit. Spirit-filled men and women, not the container. The container is immaterial in every category of life. Really, bottom line is what's really important in every category is the contents. The contents, not the container. In things even as simple as trains, planes, automobiles, it's the contents. That's what makes the difference. I like to think of contents as being the substance of things at times, depending on whatever it is. Look in Romans 15. Romans 15. And verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Filled with joy and peace. You could have the greatest container in the world, and if you don't have any joy in it, you don't have any peace in it, you don't have any hope in it, what you got? You have a shallow shell. It's like an eggshell without an egg in it. You know, that's what weasels do, and that's what the devil does. What weasels do is they go into the hen house or any bird's nest and they poke a little hole in the egg and they suck the contents out and they leave that bird an empty shell. And that's what the world, that's what religion does to people. It leaves them an empty shell because church after church after church, they're nothing more than empty filling stations. You know, you got gasoline stations in every corner in America, pretty much. What if they didn't have gasoline in them? I remember when I was in the auto business, and I had the good fortune of opening a service station right before the so-called gas shortage of the early 70s. Talk about empty filling stations. There were plenty of them. That's what churches are. You know, people want to come and get gasoline in the filling station, and the service station owner, manager, proprietor would have to say, or attendant would have to say, "Sorry, sir, ma'am, we don't have any. We're empty." Empty filling stations. That's what churches are when the content of it is not this magnificent Word of God. I don't care if it's a mega church. I don't care if it's St. Patrick's Cathedral. I don't care if it's Vatican Central. I don't care what it is. If it's the biggest building in the world and it's got 19 million people in it, if it's got no Word of God in there or a minuscule amount of Word of God, then it's nothing more than an empty filling station. Sorry, but that's the truth. Look in Ephesians. Well, skip Ephesians, go to 2 Corinthians. We'll conclude there. 2 Corinthians. It's the contents. You know, it may seem like a very simple thing, you know, but it sometimes it's difficult to remember. Because, I don't know, that's our the way we look. We look with the eyes. We don't look as the Lord looks sometimes, you know. We should, but we have to train ourselves to do that. It doesn't come naturally to us, okay? I mean, it's something that you got to work at. And you got to work at it on a regular basis, or you'll get talked out of it. The weasels will come along and they'll suck the content out of your eggs. They will. Well, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us," now this is Paul saying this, but we are all epistles of Christ, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." You're an epistle of Christ. People will read that in you. "Not written with ink, not in the tables of stone like the Ten Commandments, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." You're an able minister of the New Covenant. You are, because God has made you that way. You have this fantastic, exquisite treasure, an excellent treasure, in an earthen vessel, in a clay pot. So what if the container is a clay pot? You are an able minister. You have that treasure. You are the epistle of Christ, written by the Spirit of the living God on the tables of your fleshly heart. Not of the letter, verse 6, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Isn't that something? How thankful we should be that we have such magnificent contents within these clay jars that we call our physical bodies. How thankful we should be that we are able ministers of the new covenant. How thankful we should be that God has called us. So if you would, just remember, it's the contents, baby. Thank you, Father, once again. Thank you for your love, and thank you for filling us with your Spirit. And thank you for putting your word before us that we might put it in our hearts. We thank you for the great and grand privilege in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And